In the name of Jesus, amen. Dear friends in Christ, do you thirst? Asks Jesus. Do you long for the day when you're thirsting, when you're yearning, when you're waiting, and your wondering will come to an end? That day has come, declares Jesus in the temple. Let the one who believes come. Let the one who believes drink. Let the one who believes see what no man at any time has actually ever seen. Tabernacles, otherwise known as the Feast of Booths, was each year in the ritual life of the people of God an extraordinary week-long fall festival that commemorated Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. Each year then, year after year, thousands of pilgrims would come from far and wide to remember the past, especially the defining past, like the day that Moses struck the rock in the wilderness and the Lord made streams to come out of the rock and waters to flow down like rivers, declares the psalmist. He split the rock and waters flowed. Rivers ran in dry places. Therefore, each morning with the feast, a priest would take a small golden pitcher and with others would make his way to the pool of Siloam. At the pool, he would fill the pitcher with water, and then with the pitcher prominently processed through the streets of the city as he and others made their way to the temple. At the temple and its water gate, which led into its sanctuary, a ram's horn was sounded three times. Entering the temple, Israel's priests would solemnly process a single time around the altar, crying, "Save, Lord, we beseech you, Lord, give us success." Then the priest bearing the pitcher would climb up a ramp that led to the top of the altar, where he would lift up the pitcher for all to see. Then he would pour the water into a small bowl with a spout that drained the water onto all over the altar. Each day, the pouring out of the water was a vivid visual reminder of Israel's storied past, of Yahweh's previous manner of making and preserving Israel as a select people of God. Each day then, the priests would process from the pool of Siloam to the temple. Each day, the water would be poured out. On the last great day of the feast, however, a final informing flourish was added to this ritual. As the priests processed around the altar, not once, but a total of seven times, attended by great pomp and circumstance, the vivid visual daily ritual recalled an all-important moment from Israel's past. It affirmed in the here and now the present and enduring significance of that past. Most importantly, however, most of all, especially with the final flourish of the last great day of the feast, Tabernacles looked forward to a long-awaited, much-anticipated future day when far greater things would come. When rivers of living water would flow from the city itself and its temple, making all the world, not just the city, but all the world, once more, a blossoming, blessed garden, when all the nations would come. I will lead them through the desert, declares Yahweh in the 48th chapter of Isaiah. I will bring forth water for them. Water will flow, and my people will drink. Therefore, on the last great day of the feast, Jesus stands up and cries out, saying, in no uncertain terms, says he, that he is the one in whom the hope of the feast and of every other ritual observance of the people finds its fulfillment. For when glorified, when from his side flows blood and water, when with the shedding of his blood comes the long-awaited, much-anticipated living water of God, the Spirit that he thereby gives without measure will be illuminating light and life everlasting to those who believe. Then, writes John, the evangelist, but also the author of a few other works. Then writes John in another of his works, the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb throughout the city. And he showed me on either side of the river the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each and every month of the year. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. But as before, so also here, the word of the Word made flesh in the temple, the word that has divided and defined them once more, does so once more. They see but do not see in the temple. They hear but do not hear. So some even want to arrest him for his words. Officers sent by the chief priests and Pharisees to seize him do not. When later they are asked, why did you not bring him? They unwittingly respond with a truth that is profoundly greater than any of them are in a position to know. They say, no one has ever spoken like this one. The Pharisees, whose own deception is glaringly great, accuse the officers of sharing in the deception of the masses. Those who think of themselves as learned, whose own persisting ignorance is particularly great, ironically presume to label the masses ignorant of the law and accursed. Nicodemus, who previously came to Jesus by night, speaks again, this time ironically offering the seemingly sympathetic statement that according to the law, this Jesus should receive a fair hearing. Only then can anyone learn what must be known of his true person and his true purpose. But they repudiate Nicodemus as well, saying, Are you also from Galilee? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. Presuming to see quite well both the man and the matter, they show instead that they are, in fact, blind to the truth of who he is or why he has come. Truths that can only be seen by the power of the Spirit when one takes him at his word. Only when what Jesus says informs who Jesus is and what Jesus does, when the word of the Word made flesh informs both his person and his purpose, only then will any of them see. The supremely necessary and solely sufficient completing counsel of the Word made flesh must later inform his person and work, or never will any of them see. Therefore, one takes the Logos at his word that must be heard, or one takes him not at all. Therefore, beloved brethren of our Lord Jesus Christ, let all who thirst come to the waters. Let all who thirst drink. For by the Spirit alone, through the word of the Word made flesh alone, are final things made known. The entire counsel of these latter solely sufficient things stands written, so that you may believe what must be taken to heart and believed, that no one at any time has actually ever really seen. Namely, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. These things stand written. So what in human history has never been seen with unaided eyes may nevertheless be seen with Spirit-wrought eyes of faith. These things stand written so that you may have life in his name. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.